thank you for your good singing tonight. We'll dismiss the young ends, the really young ones. They go just short to the crèche. And the rest of us, please open up our Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And our text tonight. Sometimes people ask me where I grew up. For some reason, they don't think I grew up in Scotland. And I tell them I'm from Wisconsin. My home church in Wisconsin was pastored by my dad. And not a big church as far as churches go. It was about 110 people in our church. That church right now is about 50 years old. So it started back in the 1970s. But we had something in our church that we called Faith Promise Missions. All right, and that was basically every year people get pledge cards, and that card said something like, you know, I promise to give to missions so much monthly to help support missionaries, help to send the gospel around the world. And people get that, they pray about that, and then they would decide, look, by God's grace, God helping me, I'm going to commit to giving this much. It wasn't robbing Peter to pay Paul, taking from their tithes to be able to give offerings. It was above their tithes. It was something that they decided beyond just their 10% giving to God, that they were going to go above and beyond that and faithfully give to missionaries as well. You know, our church, that church that I would say is a smaller church or medium-sized church, would eventually go on to support over 30 missionaries at $100 a month. And I'm not sure exactly what they do today, but I've seen our church do that. And that's incredible. You know, as if that a church of that size could put out that kind of money into missions and the forwarding of the gospel around the world. Beyond that, we would have missionaries in our church every month, and as they would come and as they would preach, we'd also give them a love offering, and we give them a generous love offering. So that church was not only supporting missionaries on the field at a monthly amount, but then as God brought missionaries in, people just loved to give to God's work and would participate in generously providing for them. You know, and I'm proud of my home church. When I speak about that, I'm proud of them and what they did for missions and still do today for missions. And you might wonder, how can a church do faith promise missions? Is it like a fundraiser? I know a lot of churches today are into raising funds. I actually had a guy say to me this past week that our church, he said, raised £4.5 million. And I was like, wow, you know, how did that happen? But you know what he did say is that we had our church pray about it. Our church gave £4.5 million to be able to provide. Now, I'm not totally against fundraising, but there is something wonderful about us taking what we have and saying, God, I want this to be used for you in giving to God's work. And so how can a church get to be where they are a giving church, where they really give to God's work? Well, I'd say to us tonight that it's not possible without God's grace. And that's what we read as we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is that really that kind of giving is grace giving. Okay, we're going to look at this idea of giving by grace tonight. You must have God's grace to give as you ought to give. Or I'm just going to give what I can give, right? There's a difference between me grace giving, God enabling me, and me seeing God do that versus me just participating some in giving. To give as God desires us to give, we need His grace to do that. Let's see. Wow. Put that on the bloopers reel when you get home. All right? You must have God's grace to give as you ought to give. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. And by the way, with COVID-19, that about cleared the room, and I'm glad to see that you stay. All right? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give and the wisdom that you give. And Father, what we desire tonight is that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts. Lord, I desire to give by grace. I pray that as a church that we would determine that we're going to give by grace. And I pray tonight speak to us. Lord, I know our congregation tonight is very youthful, very young. But Father, what a great time for a person to decide that I'm going to participate in grace giving. And Father, I pray, challenge us with that tonight. And I pray as well, the Spirit of God, give me liberty as I preach. Lord, would you help the young people to listen, stay in tune with these ideas that we're going to talk about from the Bible, about what it's like to give as God intends us to give, and the lessons of that, and the way to do that. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would go before me as I speak. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd be lifted up tonight and glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. And so you must have God's grace to give as God desires us to give. Now, I use my home church as an illustration, but there are many churches. And our family just had the joy of traveling to close to 30 churches in the United States. And these are churches that give deeply to missions and participate even in supporting our family. And, there are other examples that we could use, but the Bible uses the example of the churches in a region called Macedonia. Okay, that's what our text is about. It's about how that church or those churches in that region gave. And so Paul says, "Moreover, brethren," okay, church, listen up, "we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, it's kind of interesting. God bestowed grace. That means God enabled them to do something they couldn't do. But the Bible's going to speak here about the fact that they gave. You can see God's grace in the way in which they gave. Macedonia. When did that come about in the Bible as far as the gospel going there? Well, you might remember something called the Macedonian vision. And that man calling out to Paul in the vision of the night, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul goes there, and Lydia gets saved, and Paul's the other with Paul go there as well. And then Paul and Silas end up in prison, and they're put into the stocks, and they're beaten and treated meanly. In Acts 16, verse 37, after the Philippian jailer was converted as well, the story goes, Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, the judges. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And so the brethren, who is it that they get out of prison, they go back and they talk to? Well, it's the church in Macedonia. And it would become the churches of Macedonia that from that gospel opportunity that Paul had with the Lydia and the Philippian jailer, that churches would be born that would have the grace of God to be an example that God could set before us in his word and say to us tonight, learn to give, grace given. Just like the church at Macedonia. And so you must have God's grace to give as you ought to give. And so I've got a lot of points tonight. Last Sunday, two. This Sunday, a lot more than two, but we'll hasten through them. Okay? Grace giving looks impossible. If you want to know what is grace giving, do I grace give? Well, grace giving looks impossible. Because it's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's not just natural. It's a miracle. Just like those servants, remember, that were at that wedding feast in Cana, and they needed wine to serve, and that was grape juice, and they didn't have any more grape juice, and so Mary got Jesus to come, and Jesus said, "Fill the water pitchers, or the pitchers with water." And those servants saw the water go in, and when they poured it out, the Bible says that that grape juice came out of them. They were amazed at that. Why? Because that is a miracle. Grace giving is like that. It's not natural. It's supernatural. We certainly see the miraculous in this story of how the these people, Macedonia, gave. They had deep joy, and they could give during a physical trial. It says in verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Okay, we don't often use the words trial and joy together. We think trial, not joy. But they had trial and they had joy because that was the grace that God gave them in that trial. You know, sadly, this past week, dear friends of ours, the Gleasons, have had a great trial in their life. And unexpected, as Carrie has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. But as they were processing all that this week, and before they knew what it was, and John had taken Terry into emergency, he said, "I was able to speak to her. She's still speaking very slowly and not too clear on what's happening. She's not, however, discouraged or worried. She knows who holds her in his hand." What is that? That's great. I mean, they're going through a very tough time. She's in the hospital right now. We know more now. We've been praying as a church. This is life-threatening. There's high risk, but there is great confidence in God. We have seen that in the life of the Gleasons. And praise God, a believer can have joy or that strength even in time of trial. Paul knew this by experience. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my problems, my trials, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ resting upon me is God's grace, that I, in time of trial, can have God helping me. I suppose that the average person, if they're going through a trial, they're not going to be very generous, necessarily. But as we look at the church of Macedonia, they're going through a tough time, but despite the way that was affecting them, they still had concern for others. It was God's grace to them to desire yet to give. So it looks impossible. They're in a trial. It looks impossible because they didn't just have a physical trial. It was a financial trial. And they had deep joy that could help them to give during that financial trial. It says the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, the poverty might have been because they were believers. They identified with Christ, and that persecution taking place impacted their finances. They could have lost their job. They could have their business shut down. Now, we know from the Bible that Lydia was a seller of purple. So she was wealthy. Purple dye was very hard to come by, and so it showed that she was a woman of wealth. But perhaps even Lydia had financial losses. Whatever the case, Paul's very clear that this church was poor. They didn't have a lot, but we're talking about giving tonight and the grace of giving, and Paul's using an example of people that were poor. You know, Jesus did the same thing. When Jesus illustrated giving, Jesus did so with a poor person. Remember the story in the Bible of the widow woman and the widow's mite. It says in Luke 21, verse 1, "And he looked up and saw the rich casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites." Okay, that's a very small amount of money. "And he said of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath." You know what? The thing is, and I don't need to be rich to be able to give generously to God's work, right? I don't have to have deep pockets. You know, God doesn't expect me to give beyond my means. But I can give from my means what God has given me. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind to give, it's accepted according to that man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In other words, God doesn't expect us to be that person that gives an endowment to a Bible college that provides for a free education for numerous students, because we don't have the resources to do that. But according to what God has gifted me to give, I can give when it seems impossible. I might be poor, I might be in a time of trial, but I can give if I follow this grace-giving like this church in Macedonia. And so grace-giving looks impossible. And then grace-giving looks liberal. It looks liberal. It says it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were poor, but they weren't stingy. They didn't have a lot, but they used what they had for God. In fact, verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they gave." They gave beyond what it seemed possible. Again, this is an impossible aspect. They were liberal in their giving, giving beyond what seemed possible for them to give. Some people may think, "I can't afford to give," and I'm not the first pastor to say the words, "You can't afford not to give." The Bible speaks about giving as being vital to us in God's blessing. Luke 6, verse 38 says, give, Jesus said this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with Paul, it shall be measured to you again. God says, in the same way that I give, God is also going to see fit that I receive. Okay, that's a principle of sowing and reaping in the Bible. Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, the liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat, okay, prosper. But, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Somebody that cares to say, hey, got a need, I want to meet it, I want to help that, and isn't stingy with what they have, there's somebody that is going to have the blessing of God upon them, yeah, because they gave. You know, Jesus and the disciples, were they wealthy? Did they have a lot of money? You know, Jesus had to say to Peter, Peter, go catch a fish and take the coin that's in that fish's mouth to pay our taxes, because the taxes need to be paid, right? But there was a bag of money that they possessed. Remember who carried the bag? Judas. And when Judas betrayed Christ, you remember what the disciples said? Judas goes out, and they all look over, and they think this. He's either gone to get something for us, or Jesus said, go give something to the poor. So what do we learn from that? You know what? It was common for that purse to be used for others, right? To minister to somebody, it was so common that the disciples looked at it and said, I think that might be what he's doing. He's going out to give something. You know, would anybody look at our purse and suspect that we use that for God? That we take what we have, that we're somebody that has a tender heart for God, that we give to God's work liberally. If somebody's giving by grace, then they give what seems impossible. They give liberally. And then, thirdly, grace-giving looks willful. Grace-giving looks willful. It's a choice that they make. It says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Okay, they had a great desire to do that. Now, sadly, there's times in human history where people have been compelled to give. And in fact, there are churches yet today where people are compelled to give and they have to give. But back in the day, to get somebody to pay their taxes, they might use something that you see in the National Gallery. If you go into the National Gallery, go into the old section of Scotland and go into where the guillotine is, you'll see there on the wall the instruments of torture. There's thumb screws, there's the boot, you know, and other stocks and things that they would put people in, and they would compel that person to give, perhaps, to pay their taxes or to pay their debt. You know, Paul is emphasizing here that these people were not forced to give. This was a choice that they willingly made. In fact, they were so emphatic about it that Paul might have tried to discourage them, say, wait a second, you can't give like that. But they said, please, please, take this to minister to the church at Jerusalem because they've got a need and we want to meet that need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, in the next chapter, okay, it goes along with what Paul's teaching here. It says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God ought to be cheerful giver. That means this. It ought to be our decision to say, I want to give, I want to participate, I want to do something, and I'm making a choice to give to God's work. You know, if giving makes you grumpy, don't give. Right? If it makes you grumpy, don't give. Now listen, if it makes you cry a little bit because it hurts to give that much, that might not be a bad thing. That might be all right if the Spirit of God's working in your heart. Let me tell you a story. There's a preacher friend of ours, Dr. Walter Burrell. He was an evangelist in the States, and he was out with a man in a Sunday afternoon, and they're driving his truck, and the man started to weep. And Pastor Burrell said, brother, what's wrong? And he said, God has told me to give you my truck. And Pastor Burrell said, he smiled at him and he said, well, brother, you best obey God. And you know what? Let me say this. That man gave him that truck. The reason I know that story is I've seen that truck. But that man gave something that was dear to him, but he gave it to God. I've seen a Baptist preacher in his pulpit speaking to his church about their giving program for a building that they hope to put on their property. And he said, I'm going to sell my Harley so that I can help give to this. And I tell you, he got choked up when he said it. Hey, that's willful giving. That's deciding, well, God has spoken to my heart about this. I want to do something for God. It may cost me, but it's my decision for God. That's grace giving. Grace giving is willful. It seems impossible. It's liberal. And then grace giving looks purposeful. It looks purposeful. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Okay, they weren't giving their tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. The Bible speaks about that. The tithe is a tenth. We recently looked at that in the Old Testament. That is a Bible idea that is giving back to God. It's God has blessed us. That's local church giving. What they wanted to do was beyond that. They looked at a sister church that was persecuted in Jerusalem and said, we want to give to help meet the need of that church. We call that a love offering, right? That's giving above and beyond our tithes. It's an offering of love. Recently, Sandra Helene, our missionary in Romania, Brother Stefan's wife, had a brain aneurysm. She needed treatment in Germany. And so our church participated in taking a love offering. It was a blessing to me as pastor to get to contact Brother Helene and say, God put this on our heart, and we want to do this extra to help you during this time. You know, it's a great thing that in the back of our church, we've got an offering box. It has a general fund, which is tithes. It's got building fund, and it's got missions. And as you look at those different opportunities, the tithe is in the center, but on the sides, if somebody gets burdened about the building fund, they get burdened about mission, there is a place where they can purposefully give to meet a specific need. We can call this designated giving. And so grace giving looks purposeful. It's like, God, there's a need that somebody has. It might be outside of the church that somebody has a need that you know about, but grace giving looks at that and says, by God's grace, I want to help meet that need. Grace giving looks purposeful. It looks willful. It looks liberal. It looks impossible. And then grace giving looks personal. It looks personal. It says in verse 5, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Okay, did the church at Macedonia only give money? No. The Bible says that they first gave themselves, that they first just put themselves into God's work and God's things, and that parceled with that was that desire to give financially to meet the need that was there. You know, it's interesting, very interesting, that our person being designated to God and dedicated to God, and our finances being designated to God, that those things go together. Jesus put them together many times. Jesus, when he spoke about finance. Luke 16, verse 13, our Lord said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The Bible said, Jesus said, you can't live your life for materialism and things and live your life for God. So that has a lot to do with finance, doesn't it? I can't be somebody that's stingy with what I have. I'm going to live for my things and at the same time live for God. So I got to make sure that I'm not living my life for things. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so if I have an affection for finance, again, I don't have an affection for God, but if I have an affection for God and an affection for God's word, then I'm laying up treasure in heaven. Listen, when I give to meet the needs of the missionary, is that investing in eternity? Absolutely. Every soul that's saved, every person that comes to Christ, every person that gets a gospel witness on that field, by the grace of God, because that missionary's there, and I'm participating and supporting them. If the Bible says I get a reward for a cup of cold water in His name, certainly I get a reward for that which I do to meet that missionary's need. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, if I'm seeking God first, doesn't it make sense that God's got first place in my finance? So He's got first right to my resources so that I give Him the first fruits of my increase, what God has blessed me with, that I, from my resources, then also consider investing in God's work and giving offerings, that is part of seeking first the kingdom of God. Again, that goes along with this idea of grace giving. It's personal. It's me, not just giving financially, but really giving myself so that I can give financially. And so grace giving looks personal. And then grace giving looks teachable. It looks teachable. In other words, it's something that is learned. It's something that is taught. And so verse 6, Paul said, insomuch that, we look at this example, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Okay, Titus is a preacher. And Paul said, we looked at Macedonia, what God did there in the hearts of the Macedonians, and Titus is there as a preacher. We want him to work the same thing in you. How would we do that? Preaching. How would he do that? Teaching. And so it's understanding and taking it in and learning it. And sometimes we learn by practice, don't we? And so have you ever tried to make promise and said to God, God, I want to know what you have me to give to missions. And God, whatever amount you put on my heart to give to missions, God, I'll give that to missions and learn to give by grace. Malachi 3:10, speaking about the tithe, says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, test me, okay? If I test God and I give to God and God meets my needs, don't I learn something? And I look at that and I think, you know what? God blessed that. God honored that. And so as I learn to give more, God's going to bless that. God's going to honor that as well. There's a great faith promise given in the Old Testament. Best example probably ever of faith promise. And it's a woman. And her name's Hannah. And she's praying. She says to God, God, if you'll, she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That's faith promise, isn't it? It's God, if you give it to me, I will give him unto you. That's Samuel, the great prophet that we read about in the Bible. But you know what? As she gave to God, God answered her prayer, but then God gave her more than she asked for. For this child, I prayed, and she lent him unto the Lord. But God blessed Hannah with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. She got 6 kids because she gave the first child to God. It's a great picture of faith promise. You know, we need to be wise when we make a commitment. I'm not saying anybody tonight ought to say, God, if you give me a child, my first child, I'm going to give in the same way that Hannah gave Samuel. Certainly, that was a unique situation. But we ought to say, God, if you'll bless me, if you'll prosper me, maybe, God, just what Jacob said, didn't he? He said, God, bless me, and I'll give a tithe, 10%, to you. We'd be wise to make that commitment to God, but then keep that commitment as well, because Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And so we're to keep that commitment, but by the grace of God, as we obey God, this is something we can learn. That's why I encourage my heart tonight to be able to stand up here and share it with everybody that's here and say, you know, this is something that we can put into our life and practice and see God bless it. And so grace giving is teachable, looks personal, purposeful, willful, liberal, impossible. And then grace giving looks commendable. It looks commendable. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, Christian graces aren't biblical, all right? It's right here in our text. It would be an interesting study to look at these words that Paul said ought to be in the CV, or the life of a believer, faith, and speech, and knowledge, and diligence, and love, and giving. Because if those things are there, we look at that and go, hey, that person has great potential to serve God. I saw Andrew Rayo, I don't know how to say his name, kind of concert in a huge stadium. And there's this little guy, 3 years old, little black boy, cute as can be, that steps up with his violin, you know, and he's going to play. And he had poise. I mean, this didn't seem to be at all fazed by anything that was taking place, the people laughing in delight as he did some little tricks up there, and he poured water in his ear and made it come out of his mouth. It was kind of cute. And he got his little violin, he's going along, and everybody's booing it on, and I mean, he was playing well, he's just 3 years old. You know, I look at him and I think, that guy's going to go somewhere on the violin. Why? Because he's got all those things that make for a great violinist. If you want to be somebody that goes somewhere, again, for God, look at this verse. Faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, love, and interestingly, Paul says, and this giving. Put that on. If you want to be somebody that is greatly used by God, what does that tell me about the grace of giving? It is commendable. That Paul would look at that, if he saw that in a believer's life, saw that grace, he would say, praise God, I'm so glad that that person has that in their life. And then, 8, believe it or not, grace giving looks lovable. All right, we're just going to keep on. We've just got some more points, some short points tonight. But grace giving looks lovable. It says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Okay, somebody could be sitting there listening to Paul in the letter as they read it, and you know, Paul is kind of just saying to them, I don't want you to say that you love to, you know, and care about the church in Jerusalem. I want you to demonstrate this love. Show this love. Just like we read in our Sunday school hour, 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Paul's saying, hey, don't say that you love the church that is struggling and going through a difficult time if you're not likewise going to give to help meet their needs. It's what James said in James chapter 2, verse 16. When somebody came with a need and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Right? It doesn't really help somebody. I say, I really care, brother, about the need that you have, and I'm praying about it. If we're not also willing to say, God, if you want me to also give to meet their need, I will do that because I want to show this love. You know, sadly, there's some unbelievers that love causes more than Christians love the cause of Christ. Sadly. That unbeliever might get interested in people with heart conditions, or might get interested in people with cancer, interested in pets and animals, and give an immense amount of money because they legitimately care about them. But how much better for a believer to look at those that need the the gospel in Ireland, where our missionary is, the Kellys, or in Romania, where our missionary, the Colleens, are in northern Scotland, where we have the homesteads serving God. How much better for us to look at that and say, by God's grace, I love those people, I care about those people, I care about the cause of Christ, and so I want to give. Grace giving is lovable. And then lastly tonight, grace giving looks like our Lord. Grace giving looks like our Lord. It says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus Christ separated himself from everything that he could have had. By the way, let me say this. William Gordon was rich. He gave his life for Christ and walked away from his riches. C.T. Studd was rich. He walked away from his riches for the cause of Christ. There's been some people that I mentioned. R.G. Letourneau recently. R.G. Letourneau, at the end of his life, was giving 90% of his income to the Lord. People that impoverished themselves for the sake of the gospel. People that did that so that others could receive Christ. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus gave him everything so that we could have everything? Aren't you? And so as you think about it tonight, the biggest thing when it comes to giving is probably this truth. If I'm going to give by grace, then I'm going to give sacrificially. It doesn't matter that it costs. It doesn't matter that I'm impoverished a bit by that. By the way, God's going to bless that. But it doesn't matter that I'm impoverished. Why? Because I am giving to seek to meet the needs of somebody else. I'm so glad tonight that our church supports three missionaries. We're not a big church. We're not 50 years old. We're 10 years old. And God's blessed us and the opportunity that we have. And I praise God that we go into the Church of Macedonia and think, you know what? By God's grace, let's give like that. Let's faith promise. Let's just pray about it and say, God, what would you have to give me to give to missions monthly beyond what I already give to God's work? And so tonight, are you practicing grace giving? If I am, then there's going to be some of these aspects. It might look impossible. How could I give? I got trial going on. I've got all these things going on. I've got all these expenses going on. But if I'm going to give by grace, then I can give when it's impossible. Grace giving looks liberal. Somebody that is generous to God's work. It's willful. It's that decision. It's purposeful. I want to see the needs of these missionaries met. It's teachable. I'm going to practice this and see God bless it. It's commendable. Paul's putting up as a grace that we need. It's lovable. And praise God, it's like a Lord who gave so much for us. And I've said before to our church, my wife and I say our family, but my wife and I, since we got married and before we got married, the tithe is the Lord's. And that's God's blessing. I had a young couple come into my house on Friday, and they came into my office, and they said, "Well, you have a really nice house." And I said, "You know what? God's been good to us." But I tell you this, you might come to my house and think, "Man, Pastor Ben is wealthy." No, Pastor Ben is not wealthy. And actually, God has given us so many things at used and second hand and cheap on things like Gumtree and stuff like that. But we've got a plaque in our house that says a quote from George Mueller's orphanage. And it's George Mueller to a young gal that walked in, saw the orphanage, and saw the grandeur of it, and said, "Wow, this is amazing." And George Mueller said, "Everything you see here is a testimony of God's love for you." God has blessed my family, and I'm not bragging in saying that. We're debt-free. God's allowed us to purchase a house. Our cars are paid for. But I look at it and I think, you know what, it's only because by the grace of God we take what we have and we use it for God. I don't say that to flatter us. I say that to encourage our church to say, if somebody is not giving as they ought to give and as God desires them to give, then they're missing out on the joy of what our kids get to see of God blessing the giving and seeing the other side of giving to God. And no doubt many here tonight even could testify of that as well. But what a great thing to learn to give. Let's pray. Ask God's blessing upon His word. Father, I praise You for the grace that You give to give. Father, You're no man's debtor. It's a privilege to take what we have and use it for God. And Father, there are some great needs. And missions is a great need. And investing in missions is a great need. And Father, it might be someone here tonight who just hasn't learned to give to missions. Maybe they give the tithe, but they don't give beyond that and haven't learned that joy of supporting missionaries and being a part of a big mission program. Father, I just pray, Spirit of God, that you put it in their heart that they learn the joy of giving by grace. Not just normal giving, like thinking, you know what, any unbeliever can give to a cause. But, and Father, I suppose that we can give to church or give to things and not give with grace. But Father, I pray that we give with grace. And Father, we see You multiply that which is given. Multiply it for those on the field as well as those that gave. And Father, bless this message to our hearts, and I thank You for it. It's in Christ's name. Amen.